When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After Easter, my family and I, Raylan, Emily and Elizabeth, went to see the film version of Beauty and the Beast. Now, I need to tell you something now. Elizabeth told me this yesterday. When I sort of dropped a hint that I was going to preach on the film Beauty and the Beast, she said, "We know that." Said three things were going to happen. We knew this when we said, "Are you going to come and go and see the film?" The first one was that you said no, and then the second is you would go and enjoy it, and the third thing is you're going to preach on it. So I said, "You're right." I wasn't too keen on going. Then when I went, I really enjoyed it, and now you're going to hear the sermon on it. So you've been warned. It was more than a family outing. It was a reliving of sorts, a remembering of a time when the first Disney version of Beauty and the Beast came out, and we watched it, as we like to say in our family, as a family. The Gospels, the whole of Scripture, is about remembering. Remembering. It's a lovely, enchanting story. So I'm not going to go through it all. You know the story anyway, and if you don't, go watch the film. It's a beautiful film. But the essence of the story is of a prince with a cold heart who refuses to shelter a beggar woman who had offered him a rose in exchange. The woman is an enchantress and turns the prince into a beast. She places a spell on the rose that unless the prince learns to love and earn the love of someone else in return, when the last rose petal falls, he will remain a beast forever. A young woman named Belle enters the story, who through various adventures ends up as a prisoner of the beast. But over time, the heart of the beast warms to the gentle nature of this woman, and she to him, for she sees beyond the outward appearance to the humanity that lies within. And they fall in love. The people in the nearby town, frightened of the beast, invade his castle, and in the melee, the beast is killed. In her grief, Belle declares her love for him, whereupon the spell is broken, and the beast is brought back to life, his humanness restored, transformed into a loving, caring being. The thing is about our family is that when we leave a film like that, we always end up trying to work out all kinds of meanings, you know. But it was some time later, quite a while later, when I was thinking about the gospel reading for this Sunday, and I thought, this last scene in Beauty and the Beast is a story of redemption. It's a story of resurrection. Think about it. Last week, we were in the season of the Passion of our Lord Jesus. It was a dark place, a place of anger, betrayal, a place of desertion, fear, cruelty, pain, death. It was a place of coldness of heart. On Easter morning, as the sun dawned on a new day, we welcomed in the season of the resurrection. We went with Mary to the empty tomb. We witnessed her encounter with the risen Jesus in a garden. And with her we sang our alleluias. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Now, this Sunday, we are confronted with a question. The question of what it all means. This Sunday and next, we will hear two of the resurrection stories in the Gospel. This Sunday, the story of doubting Thomas. Next Sunday, the story of the road to Emmaus. In each of these stories, we will be left wondering about the mystery of it all. What does it mean? What does it really mean when we proclaim Christ is risen? The Lord is risen indeed. In the Gospel for this Sunday, St. John reminds us how after the crucifixion, the followers of Jesus went into hiding. Fearing that the authorities would be looking for them, they went back to their old meeting place and they locked the door. They locked themselves in, into a room of fear. And into this room of fear, Jesus came and stood among them and spoke words of peace. Peace be with you. It seems the disciples were incredulous, for Jesus showed them his wounds and in words of forgiveness spoke to them again. Peace be with you. The apostle Thomas, he tells us, was not with the disciples when Jesus came and visited them. And when he returned to the room and was told that Jesus had appeared, like them, he was somewhat incredulous. It's important to remember that. Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted. And when confronted by the risen Christ, he went a step further than even the disciples. Because he was the first one, when he really saw Jesus, to proclaim, "My Lord and my God." We know this familiar story. We hear it every Eastertide. And every Eastertide, we dump on Thomas. Typical human nature, isn't it? Go for the bit that's wrong first. And forget that the disciples also weren't sure. That's why John tells you that Jesus showed them the wounds in his side. Thomas wasn't the only one. And we always dump on him. And in the dumping, we miss the point. We miss the point. The point is the power of the resurrection. And what that resurrection means for you and for me. The Passion of Jesus, all of Holy Week, was a story of human dysfunction. Every bit as much as it was a story of the suffering Christ. Jesus was not the only one on trial. We preached about that. We were. Humanity was on trial. And given all that we had done to Jesus, deserted him, betrayed him, tortured him, questioned him, crucified him, for all that we had done for him, God had every right to abandon us. Leave us to stew in our own dysfunction. But the power of the resurrection is that God did not abandon us. God came back. That's the point of the Thomas story. That's the point of the resurrection story. God came back. God in Christ entered into our room of fear, into that place of despair and pain, and brought with him peace and reconciliation. That's the point of the resurrection. One of my favorite Anglican writers, John Donne, if you want to find what the real point is in theology, go to read John Donne. And he says this about the resurrection. He calls it the dignity of the resurrection. The dignity. There's something dignified about the resurrection. Marvel at nothing so much as at this, he writes. Nothing is so marvelous, nothing so wonderful as this, the resurrection. There's a lovely song. I must confess, I waited for it when we're at the cinema. And the other thing that impressed me about the cinema, have you seen the chairs there these days? Gosh! They're armchairs. If you don't want to see the phone, you have a nap. You know, you take your earbuds and you tune into something else and you know, they recline. The big armchairs, wonderful. But all through this film, I was waiting for this song. It's my favorite song. I was waiting for it to come. You'll know it. It's a scene when Beast and the Bell are dancing alone in a large room. And they're dancing to this wonderful song. I'm not going to sing it because I can't remember all the words. That speak of the timelessness of love. Tale as old as time. True as it can be, ever just the same, ever a surprise, ever as before and ever just as sure as the sun will rise. That's a song of the resurrection. It's a tale as old as time. It's as true as it can be. It's ever just the same. And ever a surprise. And ever as before, and ever just as sure as the sun will rise. When I drove up this morning to the church, it was about 5:30. It was still dark. And as the clouds were dispersing, there was this gorgeous crescent moon and Venus, the morning star, just hanging to the left. And I remember, and I thought to myself, yes. The Exalted came into my mind. Christ, the morning star that knows no setting. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection. As many of you know, this Sunday morning at 8 o'clock service, we had a baptism. It was wonderful because it helps keep the 8 o'clockers awake. You know, give them something to do. It keeps their eyes awake, you know, and makes them, helps them pay attention. Kira and Jakeo, what a lovely name, Kira. All the way from Moscow. Daughter of Matt, Nana Jakeo, and godchild to Barb and Mark. Of course, I always look up the ancient roots of names. Names are important. I always say to couples when they come to me for baptism, for God's sake, be careful when you choose the name. You're not the one that's got to carry it. Somebody else has got to carry it. So be careful what you choose. So I always look what the name is. And the ancient roots of Kira, first of all, it has many different spellings. It means dark-haired one, so Kira's going to have a problem with that because she's blonde. But okay, she'll probably get over it. It's said that the name owes its origins in Irish history. For Kira is the name of a 7th century Irish saint, an abbess of a church, whose saint's day is on the 15th of March. I told Matt and Anna that whatever the roots of the name Kira are, never overlooked the 15th of March, because I've no doubt that Ciara the Irish Abbot firmly believed in the resurrection. And at Ciara's baptism, we joined with them in renewing our baptismal vows. You know them. You've done them many a time in baptisms. We renounce Satan and all the evil powers of this world. We turn to Christ. Has it ever occurred to you that inherent in the vows that we renew at a person's baptism, have you ever just thought about that inherent in those vows is the acknowledgement that, like the prince in Beauty of the Beast, there is the beast, a coldness of heart in all of us. But like Belle, there is a goodness, and there is grace, and there is love. The power of the resurrection, what it means to us in our understanding of salvation. The power of the resurrection is that God in Christ knows who we are, knows the beast in us, and knows the bell in us. And when the beast side of us comes forth, is ready to treat us kindly. And when the grace side of our nature shines through, is there to offer words of peace and reconciliation and love. The resurrection appearances will end, but that does not signal the end of the resurrection. For in the Russian church, in the Orthodox tradition, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. For Christ's resurrection moments are happening all the time. So it's important for us to know that there will always be times in our lives when, like the disciples, we live in fear and uncertainty, feeling that God in Christ has somehow, some way abandoned us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, will call to it Deus absconditus, the God who is absent. For we exist in a kingdom of anxiety. But we should know also that through the power of the resurrection, God in Christ is present, working in us things we can barely begin to imagine. And when our grace shines through, know that we've been touched by the Spirit of Christ working in and through us. Like the Apostle Thomas, who was able to declare to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Like the writer of Peter, who was able to say in our epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter knew it. Like the Apostle Thomas, believe that when we feel God in Christ working through us, these are the grace notes of God. Live into our names. Our name is Christian. It's a long name. It's a name of new birth and resurrection. It's a tale as old as time. True as it can be, ever just the same, ever a surprise, ever as before, and ever just as sure as the sun will rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.